You guys who had your eyes shut and then looked up, don't be scared. Beauty and the Beast. She's coming back in a minute. I wanted to let you know, because I got the word on this too late to put it into the announcements for the week, but I was talking to our brother Joseph over in Kenya, and you might recall they had a severe drought for a couple of years. They had the locusts. There was a slight let-up in the drought, but it's come back with a vengeance, and so they're dealing with some of the same conditions over there. He told me just recently, as you know, the elephants are drawn to water, and if the only place they can find it is in your town, they come into your town. And he said just recently a house just a couple hundred feet from his was totally trampled, and some people were killed. And so please continue praying for our brethren over there in Marion County, and of course your support and prayer, and those who are able to and desire to, the support financially that you regularly give us is helpful over there as well. So I wanted to let you know, because he asked me to tell the church, so you could be praying for them like they pray for us. Okay, thanks. God bless. Thank you, dear.
All right. I have a couple more announcements for you this morning before we sing another song. But we have the bookstore open this afternoon, or after the teaching this morning. And if you're looking for something, there's always somebody there that can help you pick out. Or if you've got a question about something or looking for a particular resource, there's always people there that can help you with that. So that's right after the meeting this morning, right out there in our lobby. And then we have a spring cleanup day coming. You mark your calendars for Saturday, April 22nd at 4 p.m. That's going to be here at the study center. And these work days, oh.
It ends at 4 p.m.
Oh, it ends. Oh, sorry. That's why I don't want to paraphrase. Usually I end up leaving things out. Noon to 4 p.m. So get here at 12 if you would like to partake. Or else you'll truly be part of the cleanup portion of the cleanup day. So from noon to 4 p.m. here at the study center. And these work days are just a really wonderful time to be with the saints and to take care of this thing that we have for the body of Christ here at the scriptural study groups, scriptural study center. So if you're interested in any more information or would like to be a part of that, you can let Jake Depp know or Brian Wolf. And they would like to kind of, for planning purposes, know ahead of time who would like to be there. This work day is also listed on the website under upcoming events, and it's also on the calendar in case you lose your slip of paper that you just wrote down today. So, all righty. Before Kathy Burke comes up to teach this morning, we are going to sing Jesus is All the World to Me. 66, that's what it is. Number 66. All right, is he all the world to you?
Yes.
Okay, well then we're not going to fall asleep during this one. So it'll be a little bit more upbeat tempo, okay? So take it away, Eric.
Once again, that meeting we had ahead of time to talk about what you should pray for, what you should manifest, it's just really, really amazing to see God work in the body that way, to have those prayers, the manifestations, It's like we did get together and talk about what you should say, what you should pray. But we didn't. Isn't that cool how God can work? I have one other announcement. Tom and Bethany and I are just on the same page here now. The Women's Week in Teachings will be online probably by the end of this week. We're doing a little bit of editing on one of them. So as soon as we're done with that, we'll get them posted. So those of you who have been emailing and asking me, it'll be up soon. So turn to Proverbs, please, chapter 3. I don't think there's a verse we're going to today that most of you won't have read. So just take a nap. No. No. I think there's still things God can teach us, even if we've read the verse before, right? Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to thank my husband Tom for the privilege of teaching his word. Not his word, God's word. You'd all leave, and no, I'm sorry. Sorry, honey. Unless he's speaking for God, no. Anyway, for the joy it is to teach God's word to such people that love God. It's really, really an honor. In Proverbs chapter 3, a very familiar verse to many of us. I'm in Proverbs 2. That doesn't work right. Just a second here. Proverbs 3, verse 5, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." These are easy verses to read. Probably many of you have them memorized. They can be difficult verses to live sometimes, especially if I don't know the God that commands me to trust him in everything, to commit my whole life to him, to trust that his care and direction for my life is going to be what I need. If I don't know this God very well, that's a hard thing to do. Like I said, easy to read, maybe you've memorized it, but in practice, doing that day to day, moment by moment, can be challenging at times. Turn to Psalm 9, please. Very simple verse, but it shows us perhaps why that can be difficult at times. In Psalm 9, in verse 10, we read, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Very clearly says if we know his name, if we know this God, then we can trust him. That's a big key to do what Proverbs 3 says. We have to know the God that promises these things. And how do we know God? Most of you are very familiar with how we know God. We think about it and figure it out, right? No, we go to his word. We go to his word. God declares in his word who he is, what he's done for man, what he will do for man. He declares what he did in Christ for man. In order to know God, we have to know his word. We have to go to his word and let him teach us who he is. Today we're going to be looking more at God's word to see about this God, to know him better, to understand him better so we can trust him more. And even if you've been reading his word for years and years and years, there's still more to learn. That's what's so wonderful about God and his word. There's still more that he can teach me so I can trust him more today, trust him more tomorrow as I continue to know this God. Remember the verse in the gospel that talks about what is eternal life but to know God and his son Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we look more at God and his word, I wanted to pray with you though, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for your absolute love in giving your son for us. Though we didn't deserve it, Father, you loved us anyways and gave him up for us. Thank you, Father, that you've given us your written word, that you've entrusted it to your man so that we could understand your word, that we could know you, that we could trust you, Father. Thank you, as we go to your word today, you help us to understand you even more, to trust you even more, Father, that we see you bigger, that we take the blinders off that we might have in how we perceive you, Father, and allow you to speak and teach us who you are so we can love you and trust you more, Father. Thank you for this day that we have together, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go back to Proverbs 3, if you would, please. I'd like to look at the context of those verses we just read a little bit, because I think it's pretty revealing in our quest to trust God more, to understand those truths. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. you can read out of whatever version you have there. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Here God exhorts us, don't forget what I'm taught you. Don't forget my word, his word. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So what he wants us to do with his word is to take it in and to hide it there, to keep it there, to put it in our hearts. You know, it uses bind it around your neck. Keep it right there. Then the verses come up, and then it says, "So will you find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean unto your own understanding." If I haven't done the first part of this, I'm going to have a hard time doing this part. If I haven't gone to his word and really digested it, taken it in, and made it something that's in my soul and heart, if I don't know the God that promises this and exhorts me and commands me to do this, it's hard to do it. But we can. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What else are you going to lean on if you haven't gone to his word? That's all you got, right? We want to have his word take the preeminence in our heart and in our decision making and where we trust. We have to put it in there if it's going to be there. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. That's kind of a temptation of man, isn't it? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Go to Isaiah, please, chapter 55. We'll start in verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Since man's thoughts and ways are lower than God's, how could man ever presume to figure out God? Whatever he would come up with would not be high enough. On his own, man is not able to know who God is, to figure him out. You know, with man's finite way of thinking, his limited way of thinking, what he comes up with regarding God will always be far lower than who God really is. You know, maybe at best he might compare him to himself. That's a scary thought. He might decide God is kind of like him, or maybe some other man that he really admires. But honestly, is there a man on the earth that is trustworthy enough, selfless enough, powerful enough, that we want to trust him like God commands, with everything, with my heart, with my life, in all my ways, to acknowledge somebody who's like man with everything in my life? I don't think so, is there? So if we want to know this God whose thoughts and ways are so far above ours, we have to go to where he tells us about him. We can't figure it out on our own. And this is very you guys know this truth, but yet many times we can know what his word says and we still bring him down to our level. No. We want to come up to his level. We want to exalt him for who he is and remember who he is when we're going to him. Let's look at a few verses that just talk about the greatness of God, and then we're going to look at some specific verses that talk about God's ways and thoughts, okay? So first we're going to go to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans 11, down in verse 33, we read, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." How rich this section is. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Well, let's just forget it then. We won't even try. No. On our own, we couldn't do it, but he's given us a precious word so we could know it, so we could know this God, so we could understand his ways and his thoughts, because he's chosen to reveal it to us. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Any of you guys on the committee that advise God how to do things? No. Verse 34 is a quote from Isaiah 40. Let's turn back there and look at it a little bit more in the context. Isaiah chapter 40. Many times man thinks he should be on the committee to advise God, to tell others who he is, to inform God of what he should do. But thankfully God hasn't solicited man's input on that. Isaiah chapter 40, the verse that's quoted is from verse 13. Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? The NET reads, who comprehends the mind of the Lord, or gives him instruction as his counselor? Who did that? I'm going to keep reading out of the NET. We're going to go back to verse 12. It says, who has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, or carefully measured the sky, or carefully weighed the soil of the earth, or weighed the mountains in a balance, or the hills on scales? Who comprehends the mind of the Lord, or gives him instruction as his counselor? From whom doth he receive direction? Who teaches him the correct way to do things, or imparts knowledge to him, or instructs him in skillful design? Kind of rhetorical questions, right? No one. No one did that for God, because God is infinite in his wisdom and knowledge and power and might. This whole chapter of Isaiah is a great one to read to understand more about our God. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read a few more of the verses. Down in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Who are you going to compare this God to? No one, right? There's no one that compares to this God. Just emphasizing what an amazing and great God we have. Down in verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. This God is mighty, okay? Down in verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? Look around you, look up. Who created this? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one faileth. Who saith, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, there's a quality of God unlike man, unless we've believed on Christ, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In just a few verses, we've seen just God showing us a glimpse of his greatness. He's far greater than man. There's no man like him, or even anybody that could compare to this God. He's the God that created the heavens and the earth, and he didn't make any mistakes there. What man could even come up with the idea of doing it, let alone do it? And God just spoke it into being. He is a powerful God. He's a mighty God. Psalm 147, please. So when I'm praying in my room, when I'm praying it with my fellowship, I'm remembering this God. I'm thinking about who he is, and knowing this God helps me pray to a God and trust him. Psalm 147. Down in verse 5, it says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is limited. No, it's infinite. It's infinite. Ours is very finite. His is infinite. Look down in verse 17 of this, go back a chapter or two, 145. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous some of the time and holy when he feels like it. No, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Just like me, right? Just like you. No, no. See, this God is so far above, and the way he does things, the way he thinks, are so much higher than ours. He's righteous in all his ways. He's holy in all his works. I might get it once in a while, but I could never say this about myself. And that's only if I'm walking in the new nature that I could do anything that would be holy or righteous. Psalm 33, the new nature that he gave us, by the way, you know. Psalm 33, please. We'll start in verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right. The word of man is always right. No. No. Compares, you know. It's so much higher. It's right. And all his works are done in truth. Neither of those things can be said about man. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. What word of man stands like that? What advice could anyone give you that is that sure? None. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. What God speaks is always right. It's always true. He loves righteousness and is just. The earth is full of his goodness. He spoke and the heavens and earth were made. His counsel is always right. It stands forever. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Remember, as we're looking at all these, it's we're looking at knowing the God that has promised and commanded us to trust him, to acknowledge him in all our ways. If I'm going to do that, I have to know this God. And I want to know the God that promised that. Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Down in verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. The only work that is perfect in my life is the work of his son, that what he wrought in Christ in my life. The work of man is not perfect, but the work of God is perfect. For all his ways are judgment or just, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. There's no evil in this God. His work is perfect. His ways are just. Hosea 14:9 says, for the ways of the Lord are right. They're always right. God is not like man. We have to remember that when we consider trusting him. Another way that God isn't like man, we heard it in Manifestations, and most of you probably could quote these verses, but we're going to look at them anyway, okay? Numbers chapter 23. And down in verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God doesn't lie. We heard that in Manifestations, didn't we? He is not like man. I might have great intentions. I might endeavor to tell the truth, but I can tell you I've told plenty of lies in my life, you know? Or I've said something and not been able to follow through with what I promised. But that's not God. And we have to remember that when we're going to him, when we're praying to him, when we're endeavoring to trust him, that he's faithful, he's true. What he says he'll do, he will do. Titus chapter 1, please. After Timothy, Titus, I'm almost there. Verse says, Paul, a servant of, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect in the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It's not that he just doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Just like man, right? No. He cannot lie. That's pretty important to remember if I'm going to trust this God. He can't lie. He won't lie and he can't lie. What he promises is true. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. What he says he's going to do, he's going to do. When he tells us he will never leave us or forsake us, guess what, folks? He will never leave us or forsake us. It's true. So no matter what I'm going through, I can remember this is a God who keeps his word. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and down in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. A figure of speech, obviously. God keeps his word. He is a faithful God. We can trust him. Let's look at some other ways that God's thoughts and ways are not like man's. And I might not go to your favorite verses. Oh, well, I am not going to give you an exhaustive list of ways that God is higher and look, we'd be here all day. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. I mean, just this week, and we do a thing in our home fellowship where we call it Upward. Some of you might call it that, too. I don't know, where we text. We sign up on a calendar, and we each have a day where we send a verse to the whole fellowship. And just this week in my fellowship alone, two verses came in. I went, oh, I could use these in my teaching. I didn't put them down, but one of them was, I forget, it was in Luke, where it talks about with man, things are impossible. With God, they're possible. And then another one, speaking of when they, drawing a blank, when King David is, when, who goes to look for the king and says, God, I'm just drawing a blank. Man looks at the outside stuff, God looks at the heart. Samuel, there we go. I was like, what the guy's name? Starts with an S. Two things about God just this week alone were sent to me, you know, in our little things. That, you know, God doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the heart. There are so many verses, so many truths that God has revealed to man so they could know him and trust him and love him. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies and the God of little bit of comfort. No, all comfort. That's the way man is always. He always comfort. No. See, this God is so much higher. Romans chapter 15, please. If you're not real familiar with the books of the Bible, you're welcome just to listen because we're going to a lot of verses today. Romans 15. It says in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation, same word for comfort, by the way, now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So he's a God of patience and comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Down in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He's also a God of hope. Down in verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. He's God of patience and comfort, of hope, of peace, just in a few verses here. If that's all I knew about him, you know, what a God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, please. And down in verse 11, it says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. He's a God of love and peace. 1 John declares that God is love. This God that we're learning about. He is so rich, so beyond what we could imagine. He's a God of all hope, peace, comfort, love, patience. He's powerful. 1 Peter 5:10 says that he's the God of all grace. Need a little grace in your life? Yeah, nowhere to go. He's the God of all grace. You know, these are just scratching the surface of some of what God says he is. Regarding how much higher he is than us, how much higher his thoughts and ways are than man. I'm going to sum up what we've looked at so far. We saw the following, that there's no limit to God's understanding. Remember, his wisdom is infinite. He's a God of great power. He is righteous in all his ways. He is holy in all his works. What God speaks is always right and true. He loves righteousness and is just. The earth is full of his goodness. He spoke and the heavens and earth were made. His counsel is always right. It stands forever. His work is perfect. His ways are just. The ways of the Lord are right. He doesn't lie. He's not like man. He cannot lie. He is faithful to 1,000 generations. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of patience and comfort, the God of hope, the God of peace, the God of love and peace, the God of all grace. This is the God that we can trust because of who he is. He is truly a God that we can lay our hearts before and trust because he is trustworthy. He is faithful. One other thing I wanted to look at in God's word, or maybe more than one, but is something that I think sometimes can hinder us as we're endeavoring to trust God, and that's his timing of things. Man, and in our day and time when everything is so quick, like we've talked about in many teachings, where we're used to instant answers, Google it, look it up on your computer, we're not very patient in waiting for this God. And that's on us. It's not his fault. God's timing is different than man's. He's wiser. He's always good. He wants to take care of his people. And we, as we look at who he is, we can understand this a little bit more. A couple of verses that might help us with that is in Psalm 90. Because sometimes when you pray for something, it's easy to get a little discouraged when you don't see the answer right away. You're not alone in that happening. Probably everyone in this room could raise their hand at one time or another. You've prayed something and you didn't get the answer you wanted right away. And if you look at God's word, there's testimony after testimony of man praying, man going to God, and at sometimes getting discouraged. But we have to remember who he is. In Psalm 90 in verse 4, it says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." He doesn't view time in the same way you and I do. I mean, look at, he promised a redeemer in Genesis 3:15, and he came the next week, right? No, thousands of years later, Jesus Christ was born and lived his life and redeemed us. Thousands of years later. Hebrews 11 talks about those people that looked forward to that time when he would come. And they stayed faithful, trusting God as they looked forward to that time. Quite an example of waiting and trusting, right? We don't give up on God when we don't see the answers we think we should have at the right time. We continue to look to this God. We continue to grow in knowing who he is so we can trust him more. So we don't get faint in our minds as we're waiting for his help and his answers. But remembering that he doesn't look at life the same way you do is a good, what can help you at times. Go to 2 Peter, please. And honestly, he's given us his word with great examples of men who he called to do things. He told them he was going to do things, and they happened immediately. No, they happened years and years and years later sometimes. Sometimes thousands of years later. 2 Peter chapter 3, please. Down in verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's timing is different than man's. We need to let him be God. Okay? We don't get to decide how he's going to do things, when he's going to do things. We're the ones that he created. He's our creator. We submit to him. And it's easier to submit to him when I remember these truths about who he is and how he works. He's not slack concerning his promises. Even if I start to think he might be, I need to stop what I'm thinking and remember who he is. Remember that this is the faithful God. This is the mighty God. This is the God that loves me. This is the God that declares that he will be there for me. In Genesis 12, God promises Abraham that he's going to have a son. Abraham's around 75 years old. And when he's 76, he has a son. Is that right? No, it's like 25 years later, he has a son. I haven't prayed a prayer and waited 25 years. I don't know about you. I haven't had a promise from God and had to wait that long. And I have to say, when you look at the record of Abraham, he had some times where he faltered a little bit, but then God would help him. Go to Genesis 15. We'll look at this a little bit. In Genesis 15, he's older than 75. They don't know. He could be. By Genesis 16, I think he's 86. So somewhere between 75 and 86, Abraham is. It's after God has promised him that he's going to have a son. And in Genesis 15, we read a record. Genesis 15. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Abram is Abraham. It's just before God changed his name to Abraham. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing as I go childless? Remember, I'm still childless. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. I think the newer versions might make this a little bit clearer. What Abraham is saying, okay, I don't have a kid. I don't have an heir. So my servant Eliezer is going to have to be my heir. That's what he's telling God. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Nope, that's not the way it's going to happen, Abram. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was getting a little discouraged, and he figured that Eliezer is going to be his heir. You ever come up with your own solution sometimes when you're waiting on God? God reminds him of his promise to give him a son who would be his heir. Abraham chooses to believe what God says, even though it wasn't looking too good as he continued to get older. Later in chapter 16, Sarah still hasn't had a child, so she tells Abraham to go have a child with her. Most of you are familiar with this. Tells Abraham to go have a child with her handmaid, Hagar. And Abraham listens to her and has a son, Hagar, who ends up being a great blessing to God's people. No, Ishmael. I'm not going to go into who he was, but wasn't exactly a great blessing to God's people. Once again, God's given him a promise. Sarah's getting faint about it. Okay, just go with Hagar and have a kid there. That'll work. How like man to do this, you know? We go to God for help with something. And sometimes we go to him with a preconceived idea of what that help is going to exactly look like. And then when it doesn't come, we come up with another plan. We don't wait for him to fulfill his promises to us. We come up with our own ideas and our own plan. Not the best choices. God again tells Abraham that he and Sarah are going to have a son, and that the child with Hagar is not going to be the heir. In Genesis 21, you can turn there if you want, we read about their son finally being born. And I look at God's love and patience with us, with man. You know, he could be, you know, I told you I was going to do this. What are you doing, you idiots? I'm done with you. I'm going to find another guy. No, he doesn't do that. He works with them, teaches them, reminds them of what he's promised. In Genesis 21, in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." You know, just how like man to get tired of waiting and come up with his own plans. How like me sometimes. I was reading a study on Abraham this past week, and there was a quote I wanted to read to you. It says, "In our waiting, we can choose to doubt God's goodness and faithfulness, or we can choose to remind ourselves of God's promises and his character. God is a promise keeper, and sometimes, quite often, his timing is not our own. So what can we do while waiting? We can follow the example of Abraham. We can choose to give glory to God and trust that he will do as he promises. As we do that, God can strengthen our faith as he did Abraham's." You know, we have a choice when things... We're going to God for help, we're praying to him, we're crying out to him, and we don't see the answers we want. We have a choice to just give up, to get come up with our own plans, or we can choose to remember who he is. Go back to the scriptures and remind yourself of who he is. Those verses that are so familiar to you, put them back in your mind and remember, oh, no, 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 I don't need to give up. This is a God who says what he's going to do, and he does it. He's a God who cannot lie. He's powerful, he's mighty, he loves me. He's a God of all of these things, and he wants to help me. He's a faithful God, he keeps his promises. Deuteronomy, I already read that one with you, sorry. There's a record in the book of Daniel, we're not going to go there. I think Tom covered this a number of years ago, but it's where Daniel has gone to God for help, and it's pretty crucial, and he's getting... pretty upset that he hasn't gotten an answer. And 3 weeks have passed, and he still doesn't have an answer. And he's getting discouraged waiting for God to answer him. And God sends an angel to tell him that he's heard his prayer. I can't promise you God will do that for you, but he's God. He can do what he wants. I'm not going to. He tells him that the kingdom of Persia has withstood him for 21 days. And so God sent an archangel, Michael, to help. That he's going to answer your prayer. We just had to take care of a few things. Sometimes we don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm, is all I get from this record. We don't always know. We're not exactly clear on what God is working and orchestrating to get the answer to you. But we don't have to doubt that he is working, because we have his word that tells us who he is, that he is a faithful God. He is someone I can depend on all the time. I don't have to get faint in my mind when I bring those truths to my mind. There's so many records of God's people going to him, men and women going to God, and having to wait for the answers. I mentioned that before. Often the answers were different than what their request was. And they didn't come in the time frame they had decided it should come. Once again, let's let God be God. He didn't appoint me to be in charge of my own life, to decide when and how things should happen. He says he'll instruct me in his way. He will teach me. He will show me. I get to let him be God. I get to be a child and say, okay, what are we doing today, God? What a joy. What a simple way to live if we will simply do it. Psalm 27, please. In verse 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." When we know who this God is, we can do this, what it says. We can wait on the Lord, we can be of good courage, remembering who he is. Someone once said to me, we need to get better at waiting, of having more patience. I don't know. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Now the born again one can. I think I need to get better at knowing and remembering God when I'm being impatient and tired of waiting. I think the focus should not be, you need to get better at waiting, Kathy. Come on, get better at waiting. Come on, get better at waiting. No, no. It should be, oh yeah, God, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on this God who says this about himself. Who is this to me? That's what I need to get better at, is knowing him and remembering him in those times when I'm being challenged. We can do what he commands us to do. Turn to 1 Peter, please. We can trust him with all of our heart when we remember who we're trusting. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we've gone to this recently on Sundays in the women's weekend. In verse 6 it says, and God will exalt you in due time. I'm reading out of the NET again. If you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Resist him, strong in your faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are enduring the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered or endured for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him belongs the power forever. Amen. As God's dear children, we can remember who this God is. We have to remember who this God is if we're going to trust him. We can honestly humble ourselves by casting all of our cares upon him, knowing he's a trustworthy father to his children. We can acknowledge him for who he is and that he is God, and let him be God. We don't tell him the answers to our problems that we think he should do. You know, ask him to do what we already figured out is the right answer. No, we don't get to be God in the situation. We get to be his kids and cast our cares upon him. What if his solution is different than what you've planned and you miss it? I remember years ago when I was first learning about God and I went on a mission trip, and we needed to get jobs. And from the first day I got to the town, in my brain, I remember saying, I'm never working there. It was, you know, a minimum wage, fast food place, and I'm not going to work there. And I did not get a job for a long time. I mean, I was looking every day. I mean, I looked, spent 8 to 10 hours a day looking for work, and I've never had a problem getting a job. And finally, I was praying one day, and okay, God, what is the deal? And he goes, you need to go work at this place. No, I don't want to do that. You know, I spent all this time because I had my own answer figured out, and I didn't let him direct me. And, you know, the wonderful thing about it is my second day there, on a break, I got to talk to this young girl who was going to kill herself. And she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I hadn't done what he said, I wouldn't have been there for that woman's life. You understand? His purposes, his ways are higher. I don't need to be God. I need to be a child of his and submit to what he wants in my life, especially now that we're sons of God and we're called in this one body. Things are supposed to be about what about him, not about what I need and want in my life, but what... I mean, yeah, he wants to take care of us. I'm not saying that. But it's to the ultimate end that his purposes are accomplished in this life. Romans chapter 8, you know. We know he's good, and he has better solutions than we could ever come up with if we're humble to him. He can't do things that are wrong. He's God. So if I'm humble to this God, and let him provide the solutions in my life, the direction in my life. What might he do in my life and in your life, in the body of Christ that we're called to? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The word purpose here is the same word used in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, where it talks about God's purpose, the purpose of the ages in Christ Jesus. He has plans for us, and as we're humble to him, he's able to work for our good his purposes. I don't know how he does that. that he could actually do something in your life that could contribute to the purpose of the ages is just phenomenal to me. But he's limited if we're not willing to go there. You know, if I hadn't, and I can't say I've always obeyed, if I hadn't gone to that fast food place and applied, I might have missed out helping this child before she, because she was a child, she was like 16 or something, 17, before she killed herself. I don't know. God's God. Maybe someone else would have stepped in. I don't know. I just know that I was where I was supposed to be and happened to be able to reach a heart. You know, sometimes we get these stupid ideas in our head of what we need in our life and how it should look. The job we're going to have, the place we should live, the schools my kids should go to. What if God wants you to be here and here and do this? You know, we have to be open to being humble to him and letting him direct our steps, letting him direct our paths. Then his purposes can be accomplished in this world. Let's go back to where we started in Proverbs at the beginning here, please. Chapter 3. And like I said, I've just scratched the surface on what God says he is in his word. There's so much more you could read and learn, and it's a lifetime of growing and knowing this God. What a joy. Then we can trust him the way he wants. We can do what we read in Proverbs 3 where we opened up, where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. When I know this God, when I really know this God, it's not a problem trusting him. You know, it's not some guy in the street that made this promise and is asking me to trust him. This is the God of all creation, the God who loves me, the God who's faithful always, who cannot lie, who always wants what's good and is working good for our behalf if we let him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We can count on this God. He's that good. He's that faithful. We can know this God, and we can put our trust in him. He's given us his word so we can know him, so we can trust him, so we can live our lives to his purposes. As we stay humble to this amazing, loving, powerful, wonderful God, he's able to work in ways we could not fathom. We get to be a part of his purposes. What joy. What an honor. We have the great joy and honor of contributing to his purposes as we stay humble to him and allow him to work in our lives. Truly amazing. Let's pray, okay? Well, God, as we read your word, we want to get better at this. We want to trust you more. We want to be humble to you so that you're able to work in ways that we cannot even imagine, beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. Help us to stay faithful, to go to your word, to continue to put on your word so we can know you more, so we can trust you more, so we can be obedient in our lives. To be humble to what you're working, that we might contribute to what you want to have happen in this life. We're only here for a short time, God, and compared to eternity. Help us to stay humble, to stay meek, to stay obedient to your direction in our lives. Thank you for your grace and mercy, that you are a God of all of that, so that we can live for you in this lifetime, Father. We praise you and thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.